This morning's scripture reading comes from John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. It's John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
I appreciate Dennis helping us with that word in that song, guerdon. Not one that we use in our everyday conversation. We shouldn't think of gridiron, for sure, as we're singing that song. But there's another word we sing quite a bit, and I wonder, do we know what it means? And that is the word hallelujah. And literally, as many of you know, it means praise God. Praise God. And that is something that we ought to be doing every day. Whether we use the word hallelujah or we just say, wow. Because we're praising God. We're saying, there's no one like God. He is awesome in every way. How wonderful it is that He has stooped down to our level. And here we are today to praise and to worship God, to let Him know that we appreciate what He has done in our lives, and to tell Him, to tell ourselves, Lord, we need You. Every day, every hour, every moment of our lives. And it's good for us to be together like that, this, so that we can offer that praise to God. And we're so glad you are here with us today. I appreciate Gene Airwood punting like he did by simply saying there's a lot of visitors with us. I'm going to kind of do the same thing because there are so many special people with us, both visitors and regulars. And we're just really glad that you have come our way. But I have to say something about a couple that is here, and that's Mike and Mary Sheridan. How we love this couple. Mike was one of our elders here for a number of years. We love Mike and Mary, and sure did hate to see them move up to Virginia. But they're back today for the 100th birthday celebration for Violet Yates. And we're just so glad to see them anytime that they're able to come. But all the rest of you, if you're visiting with us, we're really glad you're here. And come back and be with us if you can anytime. We'd love to see you. We'd love to help you if there's something that we can do to be of help. In fact, why not come this evening at 6 o'clock? Lord willing, we're going to meet again at that time. And tonight we're going to begin a series of lessons called Faith in Exile. Faith in Exile. And it's a study of the book of Daniel. It won't be a verse-by-verse study, but we're going to look at some major themes in the book of Daniel and how those relate to us. So I really hope you'll come out and join us at 6 o'clock. At 5:40, we're going to have prayers for the nation, as we've been doing, in the old auditorium. The youngsters in here at 5:45, bodybuilders. At 2 o'clock, you remember Violet Yates' 100th birthday celebration out in Kingsport. 2 to 3:30 here, Jessica and Spencer having their wedding shower. Whew, this is a busy day. But it's the Lord's Day. Let's keep that in mind above all other things. It is the Lord's Day. Now get your Bible out. Let's turn together. Follow with me in your Bible. Go to the passages that you'll see listed on the screen. Get there. I'll try to give you time before I begin reading it. And I want you to see, this is the Word of God. And if you see something you don't understand, you disagree with, please tell me. Let's talk about it. But let's get into the Word of God this morning. But first, let me talk briefly about a story that was in the Washington Post back in 1999. And the headline for this story was, "Jordan's Monarch Goes Undercover." Jordan's monarch goes undercover. And there's King Abdullah. He is still the king of Jordan. And the interesting thing in this story was that on occasions he would slip out of his king's garments and dress as an average person. On one occasion, he dressed like he was a TV producer, part of a film crew, and they were out interviewing people about how things were going in the marketplace. On another occasion, he was dressed as an average person in a taxi cab, and he wanted to see, are the police doing their work? And the taxi driver would deliberately disobey traffic laws, and he wanted to know, would they pull them over? Would they reprimand them for what they had done? And he even got out of his limousine on one occasion to help push a car out of a snow bank that they had gotten into in a freak snow back in 2013. Well, what we say, well, that's pretty incredible. A king who is going undercover. And yet, at the end of the day, and he's not the only one like this. There have been other kings that have done similar things to this. But at the end of the day, notice they always go back into their palace. They're always back where it's warm and comfortable and there's no dangers posed to them. So it's a momentary, a brief undercover operation, but not anything that would really put them out too much. But when we think about Jesus, what a different story we get. And as we go back to John chapter 1 again, as we began last week talking about these amazing statements about Jesus in John chapter 1, there's something else that really grabs our attention in this chapter, and it is that which you heard read earlier from verse 14, the Word became flesh. And you talk about packed. I mean, there's so much meaning packed into those four words, and they are so important for us to understand. Let's get into it. Let's see what we can learn from seeing that the Word became flesh. Now, first of all, we'll have to admit this is a remarkable claim. The Word became flesh. And let me give you a story to help you visualize what we're talking about here. Let me tell you about a young college student several years ago that received a delivery of a flower in a vase. It was a yellow rose, just one yellow rose. And with it, there was a message that said, "From your secret admirer." She was intrigued by that. And she began asking people, and she was embarrassed to ask, but she wanted to know, who would send me something like this? Who is my secret admirer? And finally, that mystery was solved. The person was identified, and we've been happily married for over 41 years now. No. It's not that. But, I mean, the idea is it's something that's wonderful, it feels good, but you want to know, who is this? Who is this person? Give me a face. I want to know who this is. And that's what we're looking at in John chapter 1. Because John says the Word became flesh. Look at it again with me in John 1 verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we also noticed last week, if you recall, back in verse 1, that this Word that we're looking at in verse 14 is identified as God, the Creator, the light of men. That was the idea we really focused on last week. And you're telling me now, John, that God, the Creator, the light, became flesh? Are you really saying that? And John would say, yeah. I'm really saying that. Let's look at another statement, this time found in Philippians chapter 2, that really states it so clearly. This is one of our favorite passages when it comes to the idea of the incarnation, Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, and again, by the way, scholars will tell you this appears to be a hymn that early Christians sang. We don't have the melody, of course, But it was something they would sing, and it's worthy of singing. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's a hard statement. Let me try to interpret that a little bit for you. Jesus was God. He was in heaven. He was enthroned in glory. And yet he did not say, no, I can't leave this to go down there. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be held on to so that he could not leave and go to earth. That's wonderful. Jesus would leave all of that. And then in verse 6, in verse 7, he emptied himself. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Yes, the Word became flesh. Jesus, who was and is God, said, I'm going to leave heaven because this is the only way certain things can be done. I'm going to put on a body of flesh, even though that will mean I will suffer pain and I will suffer thirst and hunger and humiliation and rejection and death. I'm coming so that they will know. Craig Keener, in his commentary on this passage, says this: most Jews so heavily emphasize that a human being could not become a god that they never considered that God might become human. And yet that's what we're looking at in this passage. The Word became flesh. God put on a body like you and I have, with all of its frailties and all of its pain. Jesus did that for us. In fact, John was very adamant about this idea. Go to 1 John now, the first letter that is written by John. 1 John chapter 1, look at verses 1 and 2, and notice how he begins that letter. 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And do you see what John is doing there? He's saying, we were there. We witnessed this. We're eyewitnesses. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. Jesus was absolutely in the flesh. Something that was very hard for a lot of people to grasp or accept. And yet John said, that's true. We were there. And then when you go to the second letter of John, 2 John, look at verse 7 in that one chapter book. 2 John verse 7, he there recognizes there are people that will not admit that. They'll say, oh yeah, Jesus was here, but he wasn't God. Or that maybe he had a body and then he gave it up before he had to die. Listen to what he says. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. So is it important that we believe that Jesus, God, came in the flesh? John said, absolutely it is. It is that fundamental to our faith. To know that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling with us. Bruce Milne, in a commentary on this passage, says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This statement is one of the most significant and memorable ever penned. Its implications are limitless. It has provided the church over the centuries with a key to understanding the mystery of Jesus Christ. It represents the heart and climax of the gospel. It represents the heart and the climax of the gospel. And yeah, I mean, really think about what it says. God came down in a mortal body of flesh and suffered like we do. What an amazing concept. And that's what John proclaims in those four words: the Word became flesh. You've heard of C.S. Lewis, I trust. C.S. Lewis said this about the idea of the incarnation: God descends to reascend. He comes down, down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down to the very roots and seabed of the nature he has created. But he goes down to come up again and bring the ruined world with him. He goes down to come up again and bring the ruined world with him. One has the picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must almost disappear under the load before he incredibly straightens his back and marches off with the whole mass swaying on his shoulders. That's the idea of the incarnation. It is a remarkable truth. But let's ask the question, why? Why did God do this? Why did Jesus choose to leave heaven with all of its comforts and securities and come into a world where he knew he would be rejected and mocked and scorned and killed? Why? Let me share with you three reasons very briefly. The Word became flesh, number one, to show us God. To show us God. Go again to John 1:14. That's said right there, isn't it? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And when you use that word glory, as John was doing with a Jewish audience, predominantly Jewish audience, they would immediately think, well, that's God, perhaps. Glory, God, those two go together very well. And so is John saying that he's showing us the glory of God in a body of flesh? Well, go on down to verse 18. Same chapter, John chapter 1, verse 18. Listen again to what John said. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Now get that. The only God who is at the Father's side. Who would that be? Well, it's Jesus, who now has ascended back into heaven, is now at the right hand of God, we're told in other passages. And so John says, the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. That was one of the reasons Jesus came, was so that we could know God in a way that we never could have otherwise. So that we can see God in essence. In fact, in John 14, verses 8 and 9, you may remember that Jesus was talking about going away and nobody can come to the Father except by me. And then somebody said, well, wait a minute, just show us the Father. In fact, let's read it. John 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And wouldn't you like to be in on that? Wouldn't you say, yeah, me too. I'd really like to see the Father. Can you do that for us, Jesus? Listen to what he says in verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Process that. What it means is that if you've looked at Jesus, in their case, with their eyes, heard him with their ears, in our case, we see him in Scripture, then we have seen the Father. And think about all those marvelous things we've seen as we've studied the life of Jesus. We have seen love, we've seen compassion, sympathy, we've seen tenderness and gentleness. And yes, there are times where we saw sternness and anger and justice. That's the Father. That's the Father. And so Jesus came in the flesh so that we could see God and know God in a way that we never could have otherwise. And now we say, ah, now we understand better. We'll never fully understand the Father, but now we get it better and we are attracted to him because of all that Jesus did and represents. But there's another reason why Jesus came in the flesh. And the second reason is to show that we can overcome sin. He came in the flesh to show that we can overcome sin. You remember in Matthew 4, we're not going to read this passage, but you know it very well. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, Jesus, upon entering his ministry, is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, and there Satan confronts him and tempts him three different times. And these are powerful temptations, and most of us would say, wow, that must have been really hard. No doubt it was. But you know, Jesus overcame them every time, not by miraculous powers. He did not cast Satan out like he would demons. How did he do it? By Scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. And every time he resisted that temptation to sin by turning to what we have in the Word of God. And so Jesus is showing us, you don't have to be overcome by Satan. No doubt he is a powerful foe, and you don't want to take him on alone. But I'll show you the way to overcome Satan. And he did. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 talks again about this idea of Jesus showing us how to overcome sin. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, listen to what the writer there says. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see what that's saying? That's saying Jesus has been through it. He knows what you're dealing with as you're being tempted to do this sin or that. And that's why Jesus says, come to me, let me help you with this. Let me show you the way to overcome sin and temptation. And I trust we all know how important it is that we overcome sin. It's our most challenging objective on earth. And yet Jesus says, I will show you the way, I'll help you myself. In fact, go back two chapters in Hebrews, go to Hebrews 2 and verse 18 and listen again to this. This is marvelous. Hebrews 2 and verse 18, he himself, talking about Jesus, he himself has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Are you ever tempted? Of course, every day, several times a day probably. Is there any help for us? Anything that will help us not fall to that sin? There's Jesus. That's what the writer says. And so again, you see, this is why Jesus came in the flesh, to show us that you don't have to give in. You don't have to surrender and say, okay, Satan, I'm yours, take me. No, no, if you'll let me help you, we'll overcome your greatest foe ever. It'd be like going to your physician and saying, what do you recommend? And they give a recommendation that is pretty strong. And you might say something like this. I've heard it asked two or three different times. If this were your mother, what would you recommend? And that's making it very personal, isn't it? Well, Jesus is saying, I went through this. And this is how I overcame it. The doctor may never have been through that illness you're dealing with, but Jesus has dealt with every temptation, and he can help us overcome whatever. Number three, the Word became flesh to show that God is with us. The Word became flesh to show that God is with us. Again, John 1:14. Listen to what it says. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that word dwelt, I'm confident you have heard it sometime, is from a Greek word that means to pitch his tent, to tabernacle with us. In other words, Jesus came not just to pop in like the kings of our history have done throughout time. No, Jesus came to pitch his tent. And you may say, as you look at that picture, boy, that doesn't look very kingly. Exactly. Exactly. Jesus wanted to identify with all of us. and to show I live among you. I am here with you. I dwell among you. I'm pitching my tent right here, right now. Does it help when soldiers on a battlefield are paid a visit by their general? Usually. Because it shows he cares about us, he wants to know how we're doing, that builds up their morale. Well, that's what we're talking about with our general. Except Jesus came to stay with us. In Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23, when Jesus' birth was being described by Matthew, you may remember that Matthew made this point. Matthew 1, 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. What an amazing thought. That's what Jesus is all about. And then go to 2 Corinthians 12, and I want to show you practically what this will mean for us in one way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 9 in a moment, but you remember here Paul was talking about that thorn in the flesh. He had been given by God, and it must have been very painful. We don't know what it was exactly, but he prayed 3 times, Lord, take this from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul makes this statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest, may tabernacle. It's that same word that we find in John 1 and 14, so that Christ may rest upon us, so that his power may rest upon us. And what that means is that when we're going through difficult times in our lives, remember, God is with us. God is tabernacling with us. Oh, I know Jesus went back up into heaven and he is at the right hand of God, but in a very special way as well, he is here with us. And in times of weakness, Paul said, I rejoice now because I know right then that's especially when the power of Christ rests upon me. But that's not all. Revelation 7, verse 15. Revelation 7 and verse 15, where we read this about the future. Where's God going to be then? I mean, is it all over when we are done on this earth? And then God says, okay, you all have a good time in heaven. I'm gone. No. John tells us in Revelation 7 and verse 15, talking about those who are already passed from this life. And he said, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And again, we're talking about that same basic Greek word that means dwelt, tabernacle, pitched his tent. Are you getting the idea? By coming to this earth, God was trying to make it known to us in such clear terms, I'm with you. It's not just that you're, I'm fascinated with you here and there and then I'm over it. You know, I'm on to something else. No, God is with us all the way, even throughout eternity. And how we need that presence of God, not only in life's urgent times, but every day, to know that we're not going through this alone. He's here with us. Now, there's another reason why Jesus came in the flesh that I've not mentioned, and I won't mention until next week, or at least go into depth on it, and that is to atone for our sins. But that's a whole different lesson, and it will take an entire lesson on its own. But for right now, just think. The Word became flesh. God came down out of heaven, put on a physical body like ours. Why? To show us God? To show that we can overcome sin if we choose? And to show that God is with us? J.I. Packer said this about, again, the idea of the incarnation. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. And so as we look again one more time at that statement in John 1:14, telling us who Jesus is, the Word became flesh. Amazing. Amazing. Do you know Him? Are you His follower? Why would you not follow someone that gave up everything so that you might be saved and enjoy the best things of life and the best of eternity? Why would you not? And this morning, if you're not a child of God, I urge you, please take this opportunity and become a child of God. It's so simple. The plan is the same as that on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, the people realize we're guilty. We have put the Son of God to death. They believed the message of the gospel now, and they were penitent, but what do we do? Is there any hope for us? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not changed. That plan is still in effect, and we're ready if you are. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you been following the Lord? Or do you need to repent of sin as an erring Christian and ask for forgiveness? We'd be happy to help with that. Whatever your need, come while we stand and sing.